1 Corinthians 11 is where the Apostle Paul describes the Last Supper and the steps that we observe by way of corporate communion. We've already gathered today, and by way of our joyful singing praise to the Lord, we've had an opportunity to give cheerfully of our financial offerings to God's work, and now we sit under the teaching of the Word. It'll culminate with the sharing of communion together. But the joy of our singing and the joy of our cheerful giving are postponed for a second here as we address the admonition that Paul brings to the church at Corinth. It's a strong admonition about the attitude that they come to the communion table with. You see, there were people in the church of Corinth that thought that they were better than other people, either because of their financial status or because of their job situation, whatever it was, they thought that they were better than others. And they were coming to this table in an unworthy manner. And Paul holds them accountable. He addresses it head on. And I believe what was pertinent to the church in Corinth back some almost 2,000 years ago has strong application for the church today. This week, yesterday, today, especially for our local body here as we come to receive communion together. So look with me in the scripture. After the Apostle Paul's brief narrative at the end of the chapter where he describes the specific of the Last Supper with Jesus, with his band of brothers, the 12 disciples, and that's found in verses 23 to 25. We'll get to that later as we celebrate communion. But the Apostle Paul gives a strong reminder and a warning to the church at Corinth. I believe it's also for the church here today. Look at verse 26. Paul describes the purpose of communion, and specifically he speaks about the elements, the bread and the cup of communion. Look what he says in verse 26. He says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In other words, corporate communion, when you and I celebrate communion as a body of Christ, like we will here today at this table, when we celebrate that, Paul says, this is an evangelistic exercise that we're going through. Because when you do that, we are reminded that we proclaim what happened, what Jesus did. We proclaim the gospel story, the death, burial, and resurrection. Not only that, but the soon coming of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, when you come to the table, remember what the elements represent, the bread and the cup. He said it's an evangelistic exercise that we are inviting the world to understand what the gospel is. By celebrating this communion, we are saying that Jesus was intentional about his own death, his own burial, and his own resurrection, and is intending to come back for us. Intentional about what happened in the past, and he's intending to come back for the body of Christ, those that put our faith and trust in him. And Paul says, remember, when you celebrate communion, this is an evangelistic exercise. You are proclaiming to the world that desperately needs to know what the good news of the gospel is. It's really what Paul said himself also in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, my favorite verse in the New Testament. That's where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, what's sitting before us here in the table. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It, the gospel, is the power of salvation to all who believe. The good news of the story of Jesus Christ is powerful. And so when Paul says, when you come to this table, remember you're participating in an evangelistic exercise. And the reason he lays that out and says that, because he follows it up with verse 27, which starts with the word therefore. Anytime we see in the scripture the word therefore, we should always obviously ask ourselves, what's the word therefore? Therefore. Well, here in verse 27, you can look it up in the Greek. And really, in this context, what it means when he says, therefore, having just explained to us what communion is about, it's an evangelistic exercise that we're speaking about the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection, and the soon-to-be second coming of Christ. He says, therefore, that's another way of saying, church, church, be careful. Be careful how you come to this table. He says, as a result of it being an evangelistic exercise, that we're reminding ourselves the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he's coming again, that he's still alive and coming again. He says, therefore, church, be careful. Look what it says in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an, here's a key phrase, unworthy manner. Church, be careful. Don't come to this table in an unworthy manner. He says, when you come, don't come in an unworthy manner, because then you shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28, but a man must, here's another key phrase, examine himself. There must be a self-examination, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul says, church, be careful. When you come to this table and what it represents, don't come in an unworthy manner. He said you need to spend some time in self-examination to make sure that you're not bringing your sin, the footlocker filled with all of your sin, to this table and therefore serving as a poor witness for the testimony of Christ. Remember, Paul says when we proclaim his death, we are literally, this is an evangelist exercise, we cannot come to this table unworthy, because then we would be a poor testimony for Jesus Christ. Church, be careful as how you come to this table. We can't come to this table in an unworthy manner. Friends, we know that salvation is offered freely, but it was not gained cheaply. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Jesus was publicly humiliated for our salvation. He was stripped naked publicly. He went before a mock trial publicly for our salvation. He was beaten and whipped. His skin was ripped over and his flesh was open on his back. He was nailed to a cross in his hands and his feet. He was pierced on his side. Literally, the blood flowed out of him. Salvation is free, but friend, it's not cheap. So Paul says, be careful. Be careful, friends. Be careful, church. Don't come to this table in an unworthy manner. We need to come to this table as men and women who are deemed worthy to come to this table because of the cleansing we've done ourselves, the preparation we've done of ourselves to come to this table. Let me illustrate. Those of you who live locally here, we understand, but many of the guests who come into town, they have a long bucket list of things they want to see in Washington, D.C., and I would suggest that probably close to the top of the list is a visit to Arlington National Cemetery, and when they go to that cemetery, you can't help but spend some time at the Tomb of the Unknown. Serving as a guard at the Tomb of the Unknown is one of the most competitive positions in all of the United States military. It's only offered to those in the Army. You have to meet certain physical qualifications. You have to be no shorter than 5'10", no taller than 6'4". You have to have an appropriate body weight for your frame of that. They spend, do you know that they spend between 6 and 7 hours in uniform preparation and personal grooming before they ever step out on the mat for 30 minutes of watch? And after 6 or 7 hours of preparation, then they will stand publicly in front of you as you go there. They will go through an inspection by their superior, who will look at every square inch of their body and the weapon that they will carry in reverence of those who made the sacrifice for our nation. And once they are deemed worthy to take that post, they begin their walk on the mat. 21 steps down that black mat until they will stop at the end. And with a sharp click of their heels, a 90-degree turn, and they will stand for 21 seconds in reverence, holding their weapon to honor those that have made the sacrifice for our nation. After those 21 seconds, they, with another click of their heels, they will make another 90-degree turn and walk that 21 paces down to the next station, where they now make a left-hand 90-degree turn. And they will do that back and forth for 30 consecutive minutes, 24 hours a day, 365 days of the year, no matter the weather conditions. They're honoring the sacrifice that was made on their behalf. At the end of their tour, for a couple of years there, working at Arlington Cemetery, they will be given the least awarded in all of the military service award, and that's called the Tomb Guard Identification Badge. And they will have the privilege of wearing that on the pocket of their uniform, and a miniaturized version on their suit coat or sport coat when they get out of the military. They adhere to a specific code of not only personal grooming, but character. And should they ever violate that in their life from the time that they have served, they will have that badge of the tomb guard removed from them. They understand that it is a privilege to stand watch at the tomb of the unknown, to honor the sacrifice that was made on their behalf. Friends, we cannot come to this table in an unworthy manner. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "Therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Walk in a manner worthy. Come to this table in a manner worthy. Now we know that none of us are worthy. None of us are. There's no reason we should ever want to come to this table. We should have no reason to come to this table. There's nothing in us that makes us worthy. Not any job position you have, not any amount of finances or education, nothing we've done, not any accomplishments makes us worthy. You and I are worthy only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only thing that makes us worthy. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "We are made righteous, not in what we've done, but what God has done for us." That's our new position in Christ. And as a result of our new position, then our life practice ought to be different than our old position. Remember Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man, any woman, any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed, new things have come." Our practice today ought to be different than our practice before we came to Christ, because we are now positionally worthy in Christ. And so when we come to this table, we come in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is a consistent mantra of Paul throughout the New Testament. So walk in a manner worthy. Colossians chapter 1, he says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects." Colossians chapter 2, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Paul's consistent mantra about walking in a manner worthy, coming to this table worthy, the reason he drives that point so clearly throughout the New Testament is because he understands the consequences. He understands the consequences of coming to this table in an unworthy manner. It was happening to the church at Corinth. They were coming to the table in an unworthy manner, and Paul knew the consequences. And he says, "Church, be careful. Come to this table only in a manner worthy." He says, "Church, be careful." Look at verse 29. He gives the consequences. Some had come in an unworthy manner. Verse 29 says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." In other words, a number have died. "But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord." Here's the consequence. We're disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Paul's warning is quite clear. Friends, if we come to this communion table in an unworthy manner, we're submitting ourselves, subjecting ourselves to the discipline of God. He said it happened to the church at Corinth. Some are weak. Many are sick. He said many have even died. The judgment of God against the church was causing physical maladies. People were sick, they were weak, and some of them were dying because they were coming to this table in an unworthy manner. Sin was in their hearts, and they were coming. Now, God's judgment against the believer is not a salvation judgment. We know from Romans chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. That's already been settled. we're held in the palm of his hand. He's not going to remove salvation from us. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about God's judgment, that God will continue to prune the elect, that God will continue to work on us and to discipline us because he's forming us. It's part of our sanctification. He's forming us into his image, and he will continue to do that. So we better not come to this table in an unworthy manner, because God's going to do something to bring us to a place where we now are coming worthy. Paul says, be careful, church. He says, many in the congregation are sick and weak and have died. Friends, sin has cascading effects. It really does, even in the body of Christ. My sin, the sin that I have as a pastor, it can't help but affect you. Your sin can't help but affect me. The sin here within this body of Christ affects the local body of Christ, affects not only the body, but it affects the universal body of Christ. Paul says, don't come here unworthy. We need to rid ourselves of the sin. That's why he says in verse 28, every man must examine himself. Every person, man, woman, we need to examine ourselves. What is in here that is causing me to come to this table at communion in an unworthy manner? We need to examine ourselves. We understand the idea of self-examination. I mean, living in Northern Virginia, who's going to go for a walk in the woods without coming back home and ask somebody to check, or you're looking in the mirror to see, do I have a tick on me somewhere? We understand that concept, right? And as we get older, men and women, I can relate to this. As we get older, you know, the doctor tells us you need to check certain areas of your anatomy to make sure there's not some unusual growth there. Women understand this as well. Self-examination in a physical sense. I suffer from extensive skin cancer. I go to see a dermatologist every 3 months. They're looking me over. I'm looking me over. We understand the concept of physical self-examination. Paul's much more concerned about what's here. He says we need to examine ourselves. And you think about that, the self-examination of what's in me and what's in you, it's really a purifying exercise for the body of Christ. Because, I'll just take me, when I am purifying myself of my sin, and I am cleansing myself, releasing my sin, little by little, I'm purifying the overall body of Christ, because I'm becoming more pure, I'm becoming more worthy. You're all doing the same thing. And so, together, as we're purifying ourselves, we're making the body and body more worthy to come to this table. Do you see the importance of that? It's important that we examine ourselves as we come to this table to make sure we're coming in a manner that is worthy. Well, I want to make some practical applications of this here. For us this morning, before we celebrate communion, I think any time we look at the Word of God, whether it's from Genesis all the way through the last chapter in Revelation, I think we can look at the Scripture and say, you know, there's application here for the believer, but there's also application for the unbeliever. Because whether or not the unbeliever knows it, they're going to be held accountable for what's in the Word of God. And so I'm going to make application for both this morning from this text that Paul just gave us. Let's start with the person who's not a believer. And friend, let me tell you, if you're here today, let me define that for you when I say you're not a believer. When you're here today and I've described for you what this table represents, and Paul says, remember, as often as you eat and drink, you're proclaiming his death. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to pay for our sin is really what this table, and that's what the gospel message is all about. So friend, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you really have no business partaking in this communion celebration today, because by saying you don't believe, then you really can't proclaim. And that's what Paul says what we do, proclaim. So if there's never been a time that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, let me encourage you today to, when the elements come by, let them pass. But you think, you consider, maybe in the past you can say, I didn't know anything, but now you know the truth. I've explained it to you, and now you're accountable. So friend, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, what is keeping you from that? Let today be the day of your salvation, that you'd understand that Jesus literally died a physical, sacrificial death on the cross to pay for your sins and for mine. Receive that. Salvation is free. It's not cheap, but it is free. Friend, receive that. That's for the non-believer. That's the application for you today. For the believer, I think there's threefold application from this text today for us as we self-examine. The first being, do I just go through the motions when I see this table on a Sunday? We do it quarterly, four times a year here at Emmanuel. The men come down, we'll serve you the bread and the cup. But am I just kind of going through the motions? I'm already planning my afternoon activities and things I got to do at work next week. That may sting a little. It was designed to. But am I taking this seriously? Paul says, don't come to this table in an unworthy manner. Am I taking this seriously? And the second point is, as we do this self-examination that Paul reminds us about here, every man is to examine himself. I need to think through. There's sins of commission and sins of omission. And I need to take an inventory. God, am I coming to this table with any unconfessed sin in my heart? Sins of commission. Sins that I know what the Word of God says I shouldn't do, but I did it anyway. It's a sin I keep going back to. I continue to commit that. That's the sins of commission. And we check inventory of our heart. We self-examine and say, I don't want to come to this table, God, today, unworthy. I want to confess those sins, repent of them. And then there's the sins of omission. So commission is doing the things you shouldn't do, but then omission is omitting things, not doing the things we should do. I mean, I got the Great Commission laying out in front of me, and in your heart and mind, the Holy Spirit's been pressing upon you. You need to share the gospel with that person. You're like, I don't think so. That's a sin of omission. You need to be kind to that person. I don't have to show them kindness. I'm going to give them anything. That's a sin of omission. And if it's within us and we're coming to that table today, this table, we need to repent of that. We need to cleanse that. The self-examination, we need to move that out. The scripture tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, commission, omission, we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So therefore, now you and I can come to this table in a worthy manner. Be careful, church. Paul says, be careful. And lastly, for the believer, I would say, not only are we taking this serious, but are we confessing our sins, but lastly, I think the application of this text here is, are there any relationships external to me that I am in conflict with, especially here in our local body of Christ? Paul says, if it's possible on our behalf, we should be at peace with all men. That means we need to take the initiative and go. So if you on this side of the worship center are in conflict with somebody there or somebody in the balcony, if we're in conflict with somebody, you know what Jesus said about that in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount? He says, hey, when you're bringing your offering and then you recognize that you're in conflict with somebody, put your offering down. We're not going anywhere further in the offering. Put your offering down and go to that person and make amends. Because your worship in the offering means nothing if there's a hardness of your heart with that individual. Paul says, examine yourselves. Body, be careful, church. We need to come to this table today, right now, at this moment, in a manner worthy. Salvation is free, but it wasn't cheap. We need to come in a manner worthy. We're going to take just a few moments here to allow us to do what Paul suggests, the self-examination. The sin in my life that I'm repenting of and asking God to forgive me so that I can come in a manner that's worthy. So let's take some time, just a few minutes before the men wait upon us. And after a few moments, I will close in prayer and we'll celebrate coming to the table worthy as a family.
You have been listening to Emmanuel. You can find more resources like this at ibcva.com. Here is a parting word from Pastor Jesse.
If you have any questions about what you heard today, or if you want to learn more about what it means to follow Christ, please visit our church website, ibcva.com. If you're not a member of a local church and you live in the Washington, D.C. area, we'd love to have you worship with us here at Emmanuel. We're located in Northern Virginia, and for more information about when and where we worship, check out our church website. I hope to personally meet you this Sunday after our service. But no matter where you live, it's our hope that everyone who uses this resource is involved in their own local church. Now may God bless you this week as you seek Jesus constantly, serve the Lord faithfully, and share the gospel boldly.